All right, kids, you are dismissed to Children's Church, K through 3, and let's have a, I know, no acknowledgement of the video, right? All right, let's have a quick word of prayer, and we'll jump in, and don't worry, the message won't be like, it'll be done by 2. All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just say thank you for those who have publicly said, we trust Jesus. We trust the Lord so much that we want everybody here to know that our desire is to live for Him. Lord, I just thank you for the public declaration of faith that we saw this morning in the waters of baptism. Lord, I ask that you just bless our time together the rest of the morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, Apostle Matthew, records this account. Maybe is a little different than what you saw on the screen, possibly. But it records an account of a donkey and a couple disciples that Jesus told to go grab and bring it to him. And these guys, I have to believe, likely had no clue, really, about the task that was assigned to them. I mean, if we were to follow it down the road a little bit, what we would find is their simple act of getting this donkey for Jesus led to the most magnificent parade, if you want to call it that, the world had seen up until that point, where people were just worshiping and glorifying Jesus. And because they said yes to their Savior about a task that they did not understand, their names were able to be in the greatest part of the greatest story this world has ever known. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, says this about the triumphal entry, or this about what we often refer to as Palm Sunday. It says this: when they, meaning Jesus and his followers, approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you. Immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you should say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, which says this: "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, a foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats, and most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road, and the crowds going ahead of them, and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." I mean, it's truly a beautiful picture of how something amazing can happen when God's people simply say yes. Now, I don't know about you, but there are often times when I read Scripture or I feel prompted by the Lord to do something, when I hesitate to do it, or I simply don't do it at all because I don't have all the details on the front end. Does anyone else struggle with that? Do you know what that means? It means I lack faith. That's what it means. In those moments where I say, "You know what, God, I'm not going to do that thing. I'm not going to go to that place. I'm not going to open my mouth in a situation where I really should open my mouth," it's because I'm really not trusting him. And I think oftentimes we have no clue, I mean, not oftentimes, all the time almost, right? We have no clue what God is going to do when he starts out his statement like he did in verse 2 with one word, which is go. Action is required. And action is especially required if we want to be part of God's work here on earth. But it takes an incredible amount of trust. Because the thing that I find that my God does the most to me is he moves me out of those areas that I'm comfortable in. He says, you know what? I want you to operate over here. And I say, God, I'm not good at that. He says, I don't really care. I'm bigger. You'll be okay. Do you trust me? And we see that happening here in this passage of Scripture. These guys had no clue what was going to happen. But imagine, if you would, with me, and I say this probably almost every Palm Sunday, that they go into the city and they must have had that moment together, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, who had repeatedly seen people come after Jesus and people try to trick Jesus and people try and kill Jesus. As they have this moment together where it's like this aha moment in the city where everybody is praising and worshiping the one that they believed was the Messiah. They're like, wow, we get to play just a small part in this, but the people finally get it. And it started with Jesus saying, go, and the disciples saying, yes. And I just wonder how many times you and I miss out on things that God desires us to be part of, because when he says go, we say, hold on a moment. When he says go, we say, not going to happen. When he says go, we say, Lord, I need a little more details. When he says go, essentially we say, I don't trust you enough. And you know that these guys, these two disciples, because of a simple act of obedience, are part of a narrative that has been celebrated by the church for over 2,000 years. Leaving a legacy that they never thought they would leave, it has started with a simple yes. But isn't that the story of what the resurrection is about, right? And the death of Christ is about? Isn't that the story what the Easter season is all about? It was about a yes. It was about a yes, I trust you. Luke chapter 23, look at this powerful statement of Jesus. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Set the scene, we find Jesus hanging on the cross. And he says this, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. In other words, what? I have done everything that is required. I have lived life sinlessly. I have come to the cross as a perfect sacrifice for the sin of mankind, and I'm trusting you with the rest of the story. We find this ultimate act of trust far beyond anything you or I could ever imagine. Where Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Finish the story. Do what is required. Do whatever is necessary. In fact, look at Matthew chapter 27, if you would. We're just going to fly through this morning. I'm sorry. But Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 50, it says this. As we get towards the end of the 6 hours, the nearly 6 hours that Jesus hung on the cross, it says, Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and yielded his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. In the coming of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became frightened and said this. These were men who were involved in nailing him to the cross, I believe. They said this, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Many women were looking on from a distance who had been following Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary, Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate ordered it be given to him. Joseph took the body, and he laid it in his own tomb that he had hewn out of rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. We skip ahead to chapter 28, verses 1 through 8. It says this, "Now after the Sabbath that it had begun to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow, and the guards shook with fear and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to the disciples." But we see what all this stuff unpacks after Christ makes that statement. In other words, God the Father, I trust you. As he hangs on a cross in a situation that doesn't really seem to make sense if we don't understand the story, that somebody hanging there would say, "Hey, I understand that you have my best intentions and you're good, and that you're going to do something good with this." It was the ugliest scene that possibly could have unfolded, created a ripple effect that has changed humanity forever. Started with, "I trust you." Again, Luke chapter 23, verse 46. It's just a beautiful picture of the trust that Jesus had for the Father in his hour of greatest need. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And that powerful moment of trust that we see on the cross, again, radically changed humanity as we know it. We see that even this morning in the lives of three people who have said, "You know what? I have placed my trust in Jesus, and my trust in Jesus is bigger than my fear of speaking in front of a room of people. It's bigger than my fear of, you know, getting dunked in a big tank in front of people, because I believe that this is something that the Lord expects of me, and as I step out, my obedience is more important than my comfort." And that is such a powerful thing and an important thing for us to get as God's children. We see it in the life of the disciples as they were told to do something, and when Jesus says go, they went, not having full comprehension of what he was calling them to. When Jesus went to the cross, his last words were, "God, I trust you. God the Father, I trust you. I believe that you got this. I believe that you can complete the work that is necessary." See, when Jesus was completing his part of the rescue mission, right, of saving the world from sin, death, Satan, and hell, right now he had stepped into a part where it was time to trust the Father for the rest. Jesus did everything he could up until that point, and now we find him saying, "Father, it's your turn." Jesus went all the way to the cross, getting nailed there at roughly 9 a.m. in the morning, hanging there till roughly 3 p.m. And in the midst of that horrific event, he said, "Father, I trust you." And as we look at that scene that's happening on the cross, one of the things that we find is that there are several hundred references and prophecies about the Messiah that were recorded in the Old Testament and written 1,000 years before that Jesus fulfills in that moment. He does all this amazing stuff, and then he transfers his trust to the Father, the Heavenly Father, in his last words on the cross. Again, look at Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Notice how it is said. Right? It doesn't say Jesus kind of whimpered out in his last breath, or Jesus was like, "This kind of stinks, but Lord, I trust you." No, it says this. Jesus crying out, it says, with what? A soft voice? No. It says a loud voice. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. We see this as it's a bold declaration saying, "Hey, this is where I'm at." It's a confident declaration saying that I believe that God is good even in the midst of this horrific situation. That's hard to do some days, right? And it's a public declaration. Not just declaring that God is good, but declaring that I desire that those around me would know that God is good. It's also a declaration that the Father would do what was best. And it's just a beautiful picture as we look to the New Testament and the expectation that's placed upon God's children of what I believe our lives should look like as well. And I must confess that my life every day doesn't look like this. Right? Every day of my life is not a bold declaration of God's goodness. It should be. Every day of my life is not a confident declaration of God's goodness, and it should be. There are many days when I may shy away, right, from a public declaration. When God says, "No, I need you to be a voice." And in those moments, really, when I am shying away, what am I saying? Rather than declaring that God is going to do what is best, I'm kind of declaring that I know better and I know best, which we know is not the truth. And if you know me well, you really know that's not the truth. Right, we see this in the life of these two disciples who, again, given a command by Jesus, they kind of kicked off the Palm Sunday parade. They didn't fully understand it, but they knew Jesus. That's the beauty, I think, many times of our Christian walk. We don't have to understand all the expectations, but we can rest in the reality that we serve a good God. So we see it in the life of the disciples. We see trust in the life of Jesus, obviously, right? Especially there as he hung on the cross. And we saw it this morning in Rachel, Shelley, and Patrick. As I said, you know, we trust and we desire to publicly state that our desire is to live for Jesus. You know, as we really are in the center of the season that I believe has forever changed humanity and necessary for a change of heart in our own lives, and that is in the Easter season, I think it's important for us to pause in the midst of that. We talk a lot about trust. It's awful easy to talk about the trust of others, isn't it? It's great. It's fantastic to talk about other people that are great examples and kind of let ourselves off the hook. But I think we should make it really personal, because that's kind of the message we find also on the cross. As Jesus cries out in a loud voice, what does he say? He doesn't cry out in anger. He doesn't cry out in fear. He cries out and he says, "Father." He demonstrates yet again to us the personal nature of who he was. And so I would ask you, as we step into a season that oftentimes brings great reflection, what is it in your life that you are not trusting God with? I believe that's really important question to ask, because I also believe that probably most of the time we all have something, right? Some of us at times have a big fat list, right? But what is it that you are not trusting God with? Is there something that you need to lay at the cross this Easter season? Is there a person you need to forgive? I mean, as Jesus hung on the cross, what was one of his statements that he made? We talked about this, right? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was able to declare that about those who murdered him. And often we can't lay simple offenses down. Right, this season, what is it you aren't trusting the Lord with? Maybe it's a habit that you need to kick, that you need to declare that, you know what, Lord, I believe you're bigger. And you go beyond the conversation of, hey, I know this isn't all right, but you actually do something about it. Because there's nothing that our God can't conquer. Right? Do you possess a heart issue that the great physician can fix? And if that is the case, I would challenge you to say yes. It might not mean that you need to get baptized. Maybe you have already. Then again, maybe it means you do. Maybe you're a student of the Word and you know what Scripture says about that. It really is an expectation for all believers, but maybe you haven't done it because you're scared to be in front of people. And that fear is bigger than your desire for obedience. I don't know. But what is it? Because I guarantee you, if we do an honest evaluation of our hearts, we oftentimes will find that we are not where we need to be. And I know that that's the case many days in my own life, that when I honestly do business with God, when my prayer echoes the heart of David in the Psalms, where he says this, he cries out, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." When we pray like that, when we believe like that, God really reveals to us what are those areas that are holding us back from being led by him. And so, two really brief thoughts before I close this morning. Some of you didn't think I actually could be shorter than I have been here, right? But number one, this Easter season, I want you to declare before God that Jesus is enough. Do you really believe that? Because there's a lot of churchy people that say with their mouths that Jesus is enough, but chase a whole lot of stuff because Jesus is not enough. Have you really made Jesus enough? He was enough to pay the penalty for your sins. He was enough to satisfy the wrath of heaven. He was enough to secure your name in the book of life. But is he enough for you on a day-to-day basis? We need to all get to a place where we say Jesus is enough. And secondly, again, something you've heard before may not sound profound, but I think it's important when we consider that first question, is Jesus enough? Well, you know, God's still good. God is still good. No matter what you've walked through, no matter how hard life may be, Jesus did enough, and God is still good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? In the midst of trial, do you believe that Jesus did enough and that God is still good? We see that truth unfold around the message of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus did enough and God is still good. Because what did he do? Jesus gave you a second chance at life. He said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't look at us and go, well, they're stinking offensive and they stink, right? He said, no, I'm going to provide a way for them so they can have a right relationship with God the Father. Why? Because God is good. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. So that's my question as we end this morning. Do you believe that Jesus did enough? Like to the point where you'll actually have action behind your words. Talk is cheap, right? And do you believe that God is still good, even when life is rough? And I'm thankful that we had the ability to witness this morning what it looks like to trust Jesus publicly. I'm thankful that through the message of the gospel, we get to witness what it looks like to trust Jesus through the life of the disciples. I'm thankful that as we look to the scriptures, we find what it looks like as Jesus says, you know what, I did everything I could do. God the Father, I now put it in your hands. And what is it? Again, what is it in your life that you need to say, Father, into your hands I commit this? What is it? Because until we learn that, we rarely see what God desires us to see. We rarely get to play the part in the story that God desires us to play a part in. Again, if the disciples had said no, Jesus would have picked somebody else. So consider that, right? Is Jesus enough in your life? And do you really believe that God is good? Because when we have solid answers on those truths, it's a whole lot easier to say yes. And we see God act around us a whole lot more. So, all right, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you again that Jesus did enough, that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. We thank you that God is good. And we thank you, Lord, that as he surveyed humanity, he said, this isn't okay. A rescue mission is needed. And Lord, we also thank you for changed lives. We thank you for public statements of faith. Lord, bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.